The Ecclesiastes, the words of a preacher or a teacher, an arguer, someone who has something that he wants to tell us. The man's name is Solomon. The theme of his book, the whole book, is futility of futilities. All is futile. He says that in chapter 1, verse 2. He repeats it in chapter 12, verse 8, bracketing the whole book, this one theme, futility of futilities. Everything is futile. Last week's Sunday morning sermon and today's adult Sunday school lesson magnified that theme. We talked about the fact that the sun sets in the east, rises in the east, sets in the west. I got it right. And the next day it does it again. And the next day it gets up in the east and it sets in the west. This changelessness of things is very futile. You can't change anything. It's always going on and on and on. And then Solomon expresses the frustration of the fact not only is life monotonous because it just goes on and on and on, but you can do the very best you will with a project. And when you're all done, time will forget what you have done. It doesn't matter who you are. You could be the world's greatest artist, but at some point in the future, you will be forgotten. We know, you know, Picasso and Da Vinci, but given enough time, enough thousands of years, and it will just be a smudge. It will be forgotten. You can build the best building you will build, write the best book, and people will eventually forget. And so Solomon comes to the end of his thinking on this process, and he says, everything is frustrating. In Sunday school, as we dove into chapter 2, we saw Solomon trying all kinds of things. He says, I'm going to try to invest in building stuff. That didn't work. He says, I'm going to invest in making beautiful things. And he planted groves and watered them. And he said, that didn't help. He says, I know, I'm going to have power over the events of people's lives. And so Solomon accumulated tens of thousands of servants for all of his projects, men servants, female servants, and that didn't do it. He says, I'm going to investigate in humor. Maybe if I'm entertained enough, that will satisfy, and that didn't do it. He says, I know, I'll invest in the delights of men, it says in the New King James. It's a difficult text there to translate. I think he's saying, I'm going to invest in sex. I'm going to go for that which drives a man's heart the most. I'm going to go for sex. And we know from Scripture that he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, that he had slept with over 1,000 women in his life. And he said, that didn't do it either. He said, men and female singers, I'm going to bring in entertainment on the highest caliber. People come in and dazzle us with their artistic dancing and their music. And he said, that didn't do it either. As a matter of fact, the thesis that drives the book, if the theme is vanity of vanities, all is vanity, I believe the thesis that drives the whole book is found in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says this, what profit has a man from all his labor which he toils under the sun? It's nothing but grasping for the wind, or it's nothing but chasing the wind. As he comes to the end of chapter 2, I believe there's some very sober words. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 15, so I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart, this also is vanity? I believe at the end of chapter 2, from verse 15 on, we have a classic description of what we would call in our vernacular today a midlife crisis. He's probably 50-ish. He's done it all. He is, and we've all seen this in the lives of somebody. Here's a person who has invested his whole life in his family, and then one day he or she just walks away. Here's a guy that invests everything he has in a pursuit of a business, and he builds a business to be envied. And then one day he says, you know what? This is garbage. And he walks away. Here's this woman that invests in a certain project, maybe an education. And she puts everything she has into this is her goal, this is all she talks about. And then one day she says, you know what? It's nothing. And she walks away, that midlife crisis. Listen to him describe it, starting with verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated
all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have sworn myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned in my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. He had just said in verse 10 of chapter 2, our Sunday school lesson covered this, that he found a certain joy in the things that he had done. But now he says, you know, this is all just garbage. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. That's me, he says. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. We got done with the Sunday school lesson today, and Kirk Carter said to Tony Miller, thanks a lot for a very depressing Sunday school lesson. It is. As you read chapters 1 and 2 through to this point, Solomon says, you know, this life under the sun, this existence of 70 years is labor. It is toil. It is work. It is boring. There's nothing that you get to keep when you're all done. Patsy Elsinger said to me Wednesday night, she said, I don't think the kids got it. I don't think they can get it. I said, what do you mean? She said, your sermon Sunday, there's no way anyone under 50 can really understand what you said. And being 51, of course, I understood. But the point is that I think youth is delusioned often. Youth is delusioned into thinking, if only I put in enough effort, I will get something. And Solomon here has the wealth and the wisdom to have put in it all, and he says, go ahead, but I can tell you what you're going to get. When you've invested every ounce of your energy, when you've been as wise as you can possibly be, when you have sought to thrill yourself with sports and entertainment, when you've sought for the best of everything in life, and you want to say, there, it's done. I saw somebody at the men's retreat this weekend, we were talking, we did a lot of that, and somebody mentioned that Tom Brady, after he won his Super Bowl, said, I thought it would be more. Can you believe that? Arguably, at that day, the best, at the top of the pile, I thought it would be more. And that lie permeates our sinful nature. We think there's something else out there. And when you get to the very top, be it Tom Brady or Solomon, King of Israel, you get to the very top, you look down the hill and you say, you know what? It's not so great after all. I thought it would be more. It's distressing. It's despairing. It's depressing. I'm glad he didn't stop the book of Ecclesiastes here. Look with me at verse 24. I believe here in this sermon, in this idea, he begins to resolve this conflict in his heart. He says this, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This, I saw, was from the hand of God. Are you surprised that that's his conclusion? That he would say, you know, what life is really, nothing is better than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. And some of you are going, ah, that's a lie. But you know what? He doesn't stop there. He keeps coming back to this theme. Did you hear it again when we got to verses 13 and 14? Actually, it starts with verse 12. And I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. See the recurring theme here? Eat, enjoy, it's God's gift. It continues. Look at verse 22 of this chapter. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. That's what you get. That's what God gives you. That's your heritage. Come with me back to chapter 5. Verse 18, we're going to see that in the rest of the book, this is his theme. He has started out with everything's empty.
What can you get when it's all over? And now he's answering it, and I believe this is the answer. He keeps coming back. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. It continues. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him. Remember that his thesis through the drives the whole book is, what profit? What do you get to keep? And what does he say you get to keep? This will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. This isn't about heaven, folks. This is now. And he says, this is what God gives you to enjoy this life. Oh boy, this is rubbing some of you the wrong way, I bet, because you enjoy being grumpy. It's the way you live. And here he's saying, you know what? And you know what? Sometimes we got to endure, we got to go through, we got to be unhappy. You know, we got this shroud over us. No, that is not the theme here, and I believe it is a biblical Christian theme that Solomon is espousing, when he says this: God gives this to you. This, enjoy it. He keeps on. Chapter 9:9. This is my favorite. Chapter 9:9. Ready? Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Get that? My wife was gone Monday through Saturday. I was glad, delighted to see her in the house when I came home from the men's retreat. Enjoy your wife, he says. This is a gift from God. And obviously, this is Solomon and talking to his son. But enjoy your husband. This is a gift from God. No, you don't get to return it. That's not the way it works. So what is he saying? Well, I think the thesis that begins to answer the conflict, the rhetorical question of chapter 1, what profit do you get? The thesis that I see that begins here in chapter 3 and I think continues throughout the rest of the book and answers it is this: profit, gain in this life, is enjoying the gifts of God. Nothing is better than this. You want to go to the top? Here it is. Enjoy what you've been given by God. Enjoy what you've been given by God. And note that I think it's important to note that he says, eating and drinking. It's almost like he says that life's secret is found in a good pot roast. You know, when I was I'm just gluttonous enough that when I was a younger man, I used to think that, you know, he who eats the most wins. I have found out that isn't true. That eating the most is not always the best thing in life. As a fact, you pay for it. And so then there came a period in my life where I believe that I felt guilty. And I believe that not eating was virtuous. And that somehow you punish yourself, and that was a good thing. That I began to feel guilty if I enjoyed eating at least too much, you know, eat very, very little. And then a few years ago, I began to embrace another philosophy concerning food, and I think it's the one that Solomon would here endorse. And here it is. Here's my Dan Leeds philosophy concerning food. Ready? He who enjoys the most what he eats wins. As we went into a low-carb diet years back, Jan Martin came up with this slogan: is it worth the carbs? You know, Kelly's Creamery is worth the carbs. Sometimes Culver's is worth the carbs. You say, Pastor Leeds, are you proposing to get fat? Are you making an excuse for your gluttony here? Not at all. Whether it is a prime rib buffet or a hot dog at Quick Trip, he who enjoys it the most as a gift from God, that's the winner. That's the winner. To enjoy the simple or the complex, whatever it is that you have, you know that you that cook have made beautiful meals that you have invested in, and the family comes in, trashes them in 10 minutes, and is gone. And then you know, too, that there's times when you're hungry and you sit down at a meal, and it's ever so simple as macaroni and cheese created by Charlie Leeds, and it is a delight because you're hungry and you decide that it is a delight. It's all a matter of, are you going to enjoy the gift that God has given you for that moment or not? In verse 25, Solomon asks another rhetorical question. He asks this: who can eat or enjoy the things that he's been given more than somebody else? Has someone been uniquely gifted to enjoy food? Has one race or one sex been more equipped to experience the good of life? And again, it's a rhetorical question. The emphatic answer that shouts from the pages, no, I, Solomon, can enjoy this gift from God as much as anybody else. So my point number one underneath this thesis, the thesis that nothing is better than enjoying the gifts of God, my point number one there is the gifts of God are for everyone. The practical applications are obvious, but I believe there are spiritual applications as well. Everyone has the opportunity to enjoy the gifts of salvation, sanctification, and glorification. In this context, he's talking, though, about just enjoying life, whether it be eating and drinking or work. Work has its own measure of joy. Food has a measure of pleasure, and both bring profit to us when they are received from God with joy. Work is not a result of the curse. Adam was not given work after sin, but rather before sin. It is only the frustration and futility in work that resulted from the sin curse. And I think that's what's going on as I look at verse 26. I chewed on this one for a while. It says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give it to the guy who is good. And you know, again, we Baptists so often jump to justification. We jump to spiritual salvation when we look at a verse. I don't think that's the application here at all. I think the good guy is the guy who receives things in this context as gifts from God. And that guy enjoys. But the guy with the sinning attitude, the guy who's trying to find something under the sun, he gathers and he gathers and he gathers and he gathers and he stockpiles and he stockpiles and he stockpiles. And when he gets all done, somebody else gets it. That's the sinning attitude. That's the under the sun satisfaction. And folks, it's garbage. There's nothing to it. It doesn't work. So then chapter 3 comes along. And there's a passage here which we like. And a time for this and a time for this. It has a certain poetic, fatalistic sound. But I don't think Solomon's agenda here is to be poetic, and he's not being fatalistic or passive at all is what I'm trying to say there. But rather, he begins this section by telling us this: to everything, there's a season. And then he's going to come back right immediately after this and bracket it with that idea of enjoying life. If you look at the context, 2:24, he says, enjoy eating, enjoy drinking, enjoy work. It's a gift from God. And then right after this classic passage of there's a time for this and a time for this and a time for this and a time, he comes back at the end and says, so therefore enjoy. So this has to be underneath this concept that we should enjoy what God has given us. And so, number one, my first point is the gifts of God are for everyone. Male, female, young, old, smart, not so smart, weak, strong, it doesn't matter. The gifts of God are for you to enjoy. And then he says this: the gifts of God are in the present. Christian, it's a lie to think that God has put us here to suffer and to be abused and to be, you know, the worse life is, the better it is for me. Now, there's a certain truth that, and we'll see it again in the book of Ecclesiastes, that there are benefits from adversity. And that as God sends us adversity, it's a Sunday school lesson of chapter 7 that I was working on that the teachers will teach in a couple weeks here. But there's a certain benefit from adversity. But life is not to be endured for the future. Rather, life is to be embraced and enjoyed in the moment. This poetic list that Solomon gives us in chapter 3, verses 2 to 8, he's telling us that every moment is God's moment. Therefore, every minute of life is a spiritual minute. Birth is spiritual. Death is spiritual. There's a time for birth and a time for death. Planting, harvest, killing, it's all God's. Healing, destroying, building, weeping, laughing, grieving, dancing, discarding, hoarding, hugging, separating, winning, losing, saving, trashing, tearing, mending, silent, speaking, loving, hating, war, peace. Every moment of life is God's moment of life. And in every moment of life, we must acknowledge God. We must acknowledge His providence and His authority. God is the God of the present tense. He said, I am Jehovah. It means that I am that I am. It's the idea of always being there, always in the present tense. Therefore, God is. The past is not God. The past is God's. But it's this moment that is God's. The past cannot be changed or altered. It is not. There is no such thing. The future cannot be known or tasted. It's not here yet. All we have that is concrete and real is this very moment. I can only engage in God, embrace God, who He is, acknowledge God, who He is, in this very moment. Again, I rejoice in that Wesley hymn, I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me. It's not enough that I was a believer. I am a believer. It is the present tense that matters. I think many men waste kisses thinking about what might be next. In his summary of Ecclesiastes, Chuck Swindoll said, the sensual lure of something better tomorrow robs us of the joys offered today. Women often waste the joys of their flawed family by imagining one that never was and never will be. Women wish their husbands were rich and wise like Solomon, handsome like David, and kind like Jesus. Instead, they often think they ended up living with a cross between uncouth Elijah, opinionated Paul, and whining Jonah. A happy marriage is not the joyful union of two perfect people, or even two people who are perfect for each other. That's the biggest bunch of crock. Oh, we're perfect for each other. You know what? There was never one marriage ever put together like this. A happy marriage, then, is the union of two sinful, imperfect people enjoying the moments that God has given them together. That's what a perfect marriage is. Employees dream of better jobs. We dream of more money and fail to appreciate the comforts we have. We dream of better health. I do. I want to be strong. I want to be stronger than I am. I dream of going back to something that I don't have. But rather than in doing that dreaming and wishing, I squander the breath of life in me today. Preachers imagine themselves preaching to larger crowds and fail to preach to those who have honored their immediate moment with their presence. This is all represented in the futility that is expressed in chapters 1 and 2. Solomon coins it or makes this true shout the best in chapter 3, verse 11, first part, where he says this, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Doesn't that sum it up? Every moment in its time. Notice, it doesn't say in God's time. You know, we learn patience by waiting for God's time. But notice he says, He has made everything beautiful in its, that very moment's time. This sermon, with its flaws, and the flaws of its deliverer, is beautiful if it is enjoyed as God's moment. And so every sermon, I think we waste the moment
This morning's burnt toast should have been enjoyed. The conversation with your family on the way here was to be embraced as an opportunity from God, sometimes just to sit back, shut up, and enjoy the presence of someone else. Every moment of life is a gift of God to be embraced. I am not preaching a positive thinking gospel here. I'm not suggesting that life is going to get better and better. I'm not saying that in every day and every way I am getting better and better. I'm not saying something good is going to happen to you. There's a certain neo-reformed theology that was spawned by Norman Vincent Peale 100 years ago and regurgitated for us in this generation by the Crystal Cathedral's Robert Schuller. That's a bunch of garbage. It's a lie. I am not teaching that this world is going to get better and better, and that if only you have a positive attitude that everything is going to turn out okay. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that God has given us, by His grace, the gift to enjoy the moments He's given us. This one. So take advantage of the grace of God. I am proposing a God-honoring biblical philosophy of life that says that this life is a treasure. Mourning and rejoicing, grief and gain, birth, death, pain, exhilaration are all God's. They're given to you to be enjoyed in the moment. Nothing is better, he says, than enjoying the gifts of God, eating, drinking, work. The gifts of God are for everyone. The gifts of God are in the present. And then number three, the gifts of God are eternal. Chapter 3, verse 11, second half of the verse, He has made everything beautiful in His time also. He has put eternity in their hearts. He has put eternity in their hearts. We were created an eternal thing. God gave man, He breathed into his mouth the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. And in doing so, that God made us something more than the animals, He made us something more than the rocks around us. The pantheism that's part of the New Age is a lie. Quickly, when our hearts, our Baptist minds again read a verse like that, He has put eternity in their hearts, we think, there He's talking about justification. He's talking about salvation. No, I think He's talking still about this idea of embracing this life that God has given us. Solomon says He has put eternity in our heart. Nothing ever changes, he says, so embrace what you have. Solomon, realizing this conflict, realized that God had given him every single moment. And that every moment that we have is an eternal moment when it is used for God. I heard a preacher once up at family camp, it was Dr. McLaughlin, talking from Thessalonians, that little phrase where it says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And Dr. McLaughlin said something like this way back then, and it's stuck in this little head. He said this, we rescue time from the eternal and release it to the eternal. That is redeeming the time. Catch that? When we rescue time from the temporary and release it to the eternal, that is redeeming the time. I've got right now, this sermon that you're listening to, this sermon that I'm preaching, I don't have one for next week. I can't do that right now, but I do have this moment. And if I take this moment and use it for the best of my ability to the glory of God, even enjoy it. Enjoy it. This moment to revel in my wife, to revel in my kids, to revel in the opportunities that I have. You say, well, Pastor, I look at yours and I go, it's perfect. Wrong. What you have is a heritage from God. To embrace it as that you have from God. It is God's gift. Perhaps God would have you to use this moment to give you a better understanding of life and God. Maybe most importantly, yourself. Praise God. This is an eternal moment. Swindle quoted philosopher William James as saying this, the greatest use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it.
The greatest use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. In my Kiwanis club, I run into these people a lot. Many people that are part of that club are 50, 60, 70 years old. Why are you here in Kiwanis, they say, and they'll say something like this. I want to give something back to the community. I want to give something back. And you know what? In some ways, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good endeavor. But you know, there is this that's wrong with that. Some of them are looking to leave a mark. Some of them are looking to leave a legacy, to make a difference that will outlast them. The Fond du Lac Association puts those ads on the radio, if you listen to KFIZ. They say, you're born, you grow, go to school, you work hard, you live, you die, and then what happens? You leave something behind to the Fond du Lac Association that lives after you. Well, that sounds great, but you know what? Today, I can leave something for eternity. If I decide that this moment is God's moment, that when I eat today, it is God's moment to enjoy the good from God, as I engage with my children, as I live my life, and again, I'm not trying to do some positive thinking garbage here. Amber, I'm trying real hard not to use the word crap this morning. I hope you appreciate that. She says, I'm the only pastor that ever uses that. And so I'm using the word garbage. So whatever, anyway, the frustration of life is thinking that it's about me. It's not. Every moment is God's moment. Therefore, every moment is a spiritual moment, a gift from God to be enjoyed with ever, whatever it is. You've been given this moment. That's all. That's all you really have is right now. What are you going to do with it for God? Nothing is better, he said, than to rejoice, to eat and drink and enjoy the good of your labor, knowing that everything is beautiful in its time and eternity is in our hearts. Here's an opportunity to live forever right now if I enjoy this gift of God. We've gone to the Gaither concert, some of us, a couple times, and I was introduced there to an artist by the name of Gordon Moat. He's the piano player. For those of you who have watched that on TV or been to the Gaither concert, one of his CDs that I've bought, I've kind of become a fan of his and have purchased a couple of his CDs. My children, especially Charlie, who has to live at home with me all the time, has begun to hate Gordon Moat because of having to listen to the CDs again and again on loudly when I'm cooking. But one of his CDs, he ends with a song called This Life. And I believe the words of that song sum up pretty well this philosophy that Solomon has that I believe is a biblical philosophy. This life is a canvas on fire. Burn bright. Live your deepest desire, for the time here on this earth, on this side of heaven, will fly like sparks in the night. This life is a gift from the one who gives life to every daughter and son. Take the time here on this side of heaven to find the road that goes on and on beyond this life. So work like you're worth more than money, and love like you've never been hurt, and dance like you do when no one is watching. This life is a canvas on fire. Burn bright, live your deepest desire, for the time here on this side of heaven will fly like sparks in the night. This life is a gift from the one who gives life to every daughter and son. Take the time here on this side of heaven to find the road that goes on and on beyond this life. Some of you are thinking, Pastor just went off the edge. That's not the theology I've heard. I think it's the theology that we ought to hear. Life is not to be suffered through. God didn't send us here to punish us. God sent us here to obey Him, serve Him, to the glory of Him and to the joy of us. This life. Grab it now. It's all you got. Enjoy what you got. Father, I pray that you would help us. Give us the grace to embrace this life, to resolve the turmoils of our souls in your favor.
Perhaps there's someone here, Father, who doesn't know you as Savior. May they embrace the gifts of God, including salvation in Jesus Christ. May they own that they are a sinner and that there's nothing satisfying under the sun. And may they seek to find that in Jesus. But for those that have known Christ as Savior, who have received Jesus as their Savior, who are here today, there's a lot of them that are confused and grumpy. A lot of them that are really struggling with the physical pain or the emotional pain of their life. God, I ask for grace for them that they might, with Solomon, judge that this life is futile. There's nothing here. So, grab it. Enjoy what you do have. It's a gift from God. Lord, I pray you'd use this for your glory. I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. I'd like to see a testimony. Your heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you said, or will say, Pastor, I'm going to think about this and make some changes in how I view this life? Raise your hand. May God be glorified.